How long are you saved? I told him. I said, your dad and mum were in the meeting. He said, I know them well. He said, they were fine people. And he said, I'm sure you never thought of it anywhere else. I said, no, I never thought of it anywhere else. Well, he said, I'm going to tell you how I got saved. So he told me. Got out the big, one of those handkerchiefs that was red with white spots on it. You know those old the handkerchiefs they used to use. And he'd be rubbing away the tears. He said, you know, I knew nothing of the gospel. And he said, it was as dark as midnight. I drove a taxi cab, an old, one of the first you could get. And he said, I knew nothing of the gospel till two men come and preached. And I was going with a little lassie. And who is now my wife, this dear met the woman. And he said, we were going together. She knew nothing of the gospel. Very strong church people. They hated the gospel hall. He said, no way, no way, no way. They called them the dippers. They called them every name. Keep away from them. Dangerous people. And he said, I'll never forget when I went to the meetings and heard plain, simple, powerful gospel preaching. God convicted me. I went through anxiety of soul. My dear little friend, girlfriend, and we're very fond of each other, she got troubled. The both of us were troubled, and I got saved. And my girlfriend got saved. He said those men continued on a few weeks after the gospel, and they preached about baptism. I think we missed that, brethren. Just a wee word to you. When you're having gospel meetings and a few souls get saved, just spend two or three nights on the simple basics of Christian living. Baptism follows. I think we push baptism too far ahead. We should teach our young people when they get saved what's expected. And he said, I heard of baptism, so we decided. And when I went home and told my parents that I was saved and I was going to get baptized, they said to me, you do that. Never cross the door again. It's a final goodbye. And my dear little friend, when she went home and told her parents the same simple story of grace that saved her and of the preciousness of Christ and how she wanted to obey the Lord Jesus and get baptized in the river, she said, if you do that, your knapsack, your little bundle will be outside the door. Yeah. We get it easy, brethren. When you get it easy, you let it go easy. When you get it with a little persecution, you'll hold on with conviction, firmly. And he said, never forget the two of us, after we were baptized, just as promised, she picked up her knapsack and I picked up my few belongings. And not married, we didn't know what to do, and I had very little money. Those days were money was scarce. And he said, of course, the brethren were very kind. And they come to us and they met us a little group to talk it over. And they come to look. One sister and brother said, you can stay at my house. And to the girl, you can stay at our house. And then they said, look, we advise you one thing. Get married. It hadn't very much. And that, in those days, excuse me, I'm going back to the good old times, but I mean, those days, you know, they didn't look to have everything in top shape, you know. So they started and they got married. And the little money they had gathered and they got for presents, they gave them so much money, the saints. They had decided, now that they were living in a house together in one of the Christian homes, they wanted to get a house for themselves. Now, this is true. I want you to listen. Persecuted, cast out, but not in despair. They took it to God in prayer and said, Lord, we would like a little house beside the assembly. We want to please the name of the Lord Jesus and honor his name. And thou art able to supply it, Lord. Thou hast saved us from hell. And down the road they come up a little 40-acre plot with a little farmhouse, thatch roof, whitewashed. It was up for sale. They were going to put it in auction. And so dear Norman and his dear wife, Evelyn, they decided, well, we'll go to the auction, see if we can, maybe God would have that for us. With this? Yes, with this. They get down on their knees. I'll always remember what he said. You know, Albert, he said, I was so simple in my confidence in Christ and God that we just get down and I says, Lord, I'm using an Irish now. Lord, he says, you know, you saved me from hell and you put away my sins. And he says, you know, you closed the mouth of the lions yonder away in Daniel's day. And he says, you know, you've saved those boys in the fiery furnace. And he said, you know, you're still living. And he said, you could close the mouths of all those bidders down there at that little auction. And we could get that house for thy glory. He says, Lord, I'm living to you. I love the simplicity. And off they went down to the auction. And there's the auctioneer. You know the way they can go? Hammer and tongs. I can't make them out most of the time. And there they're going hammer and tongs. Who start the bidding? And no one's moving. No. He said, well, I started it. Well, 20,000. Come on. 40 acres. House, come on. 40,000. 20,000. 10,000. Come on. Now, what's wrong with you all? Come on. This thing here. Well, who started anyway? Somebody make any bet. Norman, your preacher said, £200. $400. The man says, ridiculous. Come on. And he's trying to get them stirred up, whipped up, you know. Silence. Going once? Going twice? Come on, folks, come on. Another opportunity. Get it in. Going. God, you got it. Don't know how, but it's yours. Now, why I'm telling you that, 60 years have passed. That's the house where I got the hard-boiled egg and the piece of toast. The same house. They were never over the threshold of their parents' door that I know of. They bore reproach and persecution for the name of their blessed Lord. They stepped out in confidence in the Word of God in all their simplicity. Young brother, God still lives. Sister, God still lives. You honor him. You'll never be shortchanged. Never. So we find the persecution, the path of the godly. There's going to be persecution. It's a commonplace. You can't escape it. If you suffer, ye shall also reign. Without suffering, no reigning. That's the teaching of the Word of God. We suffer for His name's sake. I know we have to be wise. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And we don't go into a lion's den unless we do have to. We don't do that. At the same time, brethren, if we're living godly lives and enjoying Christ and serving Him and living for Him and walking with Him and talking to Him and letting Him fill our hearts, we will suffer persecution. Peter reminds us, one of the themes of suffering, but not for wrongdoing. There be no thankfulness in that, but for conscience sake, suffer for righteousness sake. That's what he says, Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they that suffer for righteousness sake, for theirs is the kingdom. Persecuted for righteousness sake. Brethren, we're living in an unrighteous world, an unjust world, an unfair world, a world that is using all means and methods to corrupt, to defile, under the counter. Put bluff on this and bluff on that, blindfold and all the rest. But brethren, the Christian who's living for Christ with a heartthrob, going out to their Savior. He will be honest, straight up and down, faithful in the small things as well as the big things. He will suffer. He will suffer persecution. I stood with my wife in Bonnie, Scotland. I'm going to close very quickly. In Bonnie, Scotland. I'd love to spend a week there to go around the historical sites of the Covenanters and the Puritans. I got to some of them. And I think if young folks ever took a notion to take a wee trip across, don't miss Scotland. Don't miss Scotland. Because you can get places there that will touch your heart. Historical places. We took a little car round from the coast and we headed up to a little place about 40 miles from where we were staying, and we went down toward the Solway Firth. That's the water called the Solway. My wife and I went down and took our camera with us with two other people, and we went down there, and there's a little monument standing. And on that monument there are two names etched. They were both Margarets. Not sisters, but they were both called Margaret. One was an older Margaret, one was a young one. One was only 21 years of age, the other was something like 65 or 7. And as we stood in that little place, I couldn't keep the tears back as I thought and read the record of those two Margarets, because they took the name of Christ and honored him. They were taken out to the Solway, almost to where those stones were erected, and the older Margaret was put on a stake and tied to it, and that stake was put into the water when the tide was out. Then they took the young Margaret, and about 10 feet from the older one, they drove another stake and they tied young Margaret to it. They kept calling upon them, just sign the dotted line. We can't renounce Christ. Honor the King above Christ. Only King is the head of the church. And sometimes there's other things they had to do, and they couldn't do it. They said only one head, Christ. Only one Savior, Christ. Only one church, Christ Church. The body. And they tried to, you know, they had things for them to sign. And then the tide started to come in. As I stood there, I thought of that dear old sister, 75 years of age, and the water coming up to her thighs and out up to, right up to her shoulders. They kept calling, give you another opportunity to recant. Another opportunity, we'll bring you down, we'll bring you now. She says, I can't turn against my blessed Lord. I love him. And as the water went over her head, the young Mary's back, they took her down once from the cross that they tied her to, mistake, and they tried to tear it. This is what will happen to you. They tried to pump into her little mind, don't go through this awful ordeal, this torture, this experience, just sign this. No, she says, I can't. I love my Savior too much. I can't. They tied her back onto the stake, and then as the water started to come up, soon to rise, they asked her once more, and then they said to her something like this, words that tried to inflict further torture in her mind. Margaret, look what happened to your friend. Young Margaret said, yes, I saw my friend before she died, and before the waters covered her face, I saw the glory of Christ. I thought it was lovely. That young Margaret stood fast, and the waters come over, and we stood in that spot. And I says, Lord, I probably wouldn't have the courage. And we're looking at a rising generation in North America, and a lot of them have missed away. And they're afraid to put their colors to the mast. and they're afraid to stand out for Christ, and they're afraid to take that name and bear happily the reproach of the Saviour. And another one at Bothwell Bridge, it would tear your heart out to look at it, when the great slaughter took place of those dear Christians, Covenanters. There's one little stone and etched upon that stone in Bothwell Bridge. You read words like these. I love them. They touch me. I hope they'll touch you tonight. Persecuted for Christ. You know what it says? On that stone etched with a chisel of a 16-year-old Christian. 16. If every hair on my head were a body, and every drop of blood were a life, I would give all gladly to my Lord Jesus, who gave his life's blood for me. John Brown, on the hillside of Scotland, the most wanted man for preaching Christ. His first wife died. He married again. Had one little boy. And they hunted him through the hills of Scotland. They put a high bounty on his head. All he had done was preach Christ. The Covenanters surrounded his cottage on the hillside of Scotland. He had escaped them for so long that finally he was captured. His wife came out to the door with a little one in her arm. And Claverhouse, that wicked, ungodly wretch, sent out by the highest authority in the land to apprehend and destroy and murder John Brown. Jane, the wife, came out to the door with this. And just as she came out, she saw the dragoons, we call them dragoons, the soldiers, appeared John Brown behind her. He stood beside his wife with his arm round her shoulder. Claverhouse, that wicked man, looked at the dragoons and said, "We've got him now." John Brown stepped out from his wife. He said, "Do you mind if I pray?" John Brown bowed down on that green hallowed grass. He prayed for the king that God would save him. Prayed for the Pope that God would save him. He prayed for England that God would save him. And he commended his dear wife into the hands of the Saviour. And then he prayed for the little boy that he might grow up and become a true child of God. And said Claverhouse, "Shoot for the head." And in that little scene away up in Bonnie, Scotland, a soldier's hands were glued to their side and they couldn't lift their muskets. But such a godly man. Finally, Claverhouse lifted the musket and let go, and down slumped John Brown on bended knees. Like Stephen, he went home to the glory. I was touched when I read it. When I thought of it, I said, "Albert, you know so little. You're so far away from Christ. You know, his wife went over, she lifted that bloody head in her lap and her knee. And Claverhouse said to her, 'What think ye now of your husband?' Sarcastically. Jane, the wife, said, 'Sir, I always thought good of him, but never more than now. He's the sweetest to me right now.' And I dare say, if the Almighty allowed it, you would put me right beside him. But remember, your day is coming. when you have to meet my husband's God. That set the fires in Scotland moving for God's glory. Wasn't long until the wretched king was dethroned, until sweeping through Scotland there came a John Knox, and there came others with the gospel, and the power of God swept like dynamite and moved, my friend, like a field on fire. As souls were swept into the kingdom. Maybe what we need in Iowa and need in Nova Scotia is a revival of suffering for his name's sake. Persecution. No, I just want to point out, look, I was going to close the gate. You know, that's the persecution. We can't avoid it. It comes sometimes in your own home, sometimes in the neighborhood. Let me just point out, there's one thing we'll learn, that in the persecution for Christ, there's always the promised grace that goes alongside it. In other words, God never will ask us to go through any ordeal or suffering, whether it's the home life, or whether it's the assembly life, or whether it's out there in the world, or whether the pressures are great, as Darby Translation well puts the psalm, when I was under pressure, thou hast enlarged me. Grace is ministered. And like Ridley said to... Did you ever look at that? It's worth looking at. I saw it when Hugh Lattimore... This is worth telling you. When Hugh Lattimore, he was a Roman Catholic priest, Hugh Lattimore. And there's a wee man called Blaney. A little Blaney, they called him, little Blaney. And one day Erasmus come from Greece when the great exit took place under persecution. And Erasmus come to England. He was a gigantic mind. He was a Greek scholar. He went to Oxford, and he set out to translate the Bible into Greek, and that's the one we use today, mainly to understand, if we want to understand the Greek text, it's really built on Erasmus. But Erasmus was a humanist, he believed in college and not Calvary. But one day, into the hands of Blaney, this priest, was put a Greek testament. Blaney's own words were these. I want you to listen. Blaney's own words were these. I am the Judas of my day. I'm God forsaken, and there's no hope. I'm a reprobate. And as he was walking out into the courtyard, something struck his mind. Go up and get Erasmus's testament. There might be some hope. And he went back up into his room, and he got down this lovely big Greek testament that he could read. And he's walking out in the courtyard reading the testament, and he's reading 1 Timothy 1:15. This is what it says. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, he said, if the chief is in heaven, I must be the second. And if Christ died for the chief, he has died for Blaine, the poor reprobate. And he trusted Christ in the open courtyard. He did what we wouldn't do today. See, we're traditionalists a lot of times. Almost too traditional. He wanted to spread the news abroad, so he went to the big taverns with a big Greek testament, big one in his hand, where all the professors of Cambridge and Oxford, where they couldn't discuss things in the university, they would sit round a table and maybe have a beer, and they would start discussing things. And into their midst come this little man, Blaney, with the courage of Christ in his heart, and he would open his big Erasmus text, and he'd start to preach the gospel to them. And that caught like wildfire, and it went right through all the Oxford and Cambridge universities to professors who were getting saved. A sweeping power of the gospel. Oh, we love it. But then one day, he listened to Lattimore preach. He was very, very faithful to the church, and a faithful man. He preached the commandments. He was a scorching preacher of the law. He denounced sin, and there... Lattimore was preaching with all the vim and all the vigor and all the hardness. And Blaney's sitting listening to him. And he bows his head. He says, oh God, give me that man's soul and he'll shake England to the core.
Did you listen? Did you hear that?
Was I loud enough there?
He bowed his head and he says, "Oh God, give me that man's soul, and he'll shake England to the core."
And when he was finished preaching, Lattimore came down with his big frills, you know, the big long robes they had, and he walks right down the aisle, while he's sitting there, he turns him. He says, "Father Lattimore, I would like to make a confession to you."
So Lattimore says, "Come right into the back room."
And so he went into the back room, and in the back room, down on his knees went Blaney with a big Bible. And he said, "My confession is this. Paul says to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners."
Lattimore stood there and says, "What? Read that again? God save Lattimore.
Why are I telling you that? You know why I'm telling you? That's not the fill of my message. You know why I'm telling you that? One day, the great persecution took place. The great men who were born again were apprehended, taken to the stake. One day there walked out an old gentleman by the name of Hugh Lattimore, who turned England upside down. And he's walking out to the stake to be burned with the faggots. Beside him is Bishop Riley, his friend, fellow confessor of Christ. And as they're moving out of there, and just before they made the long track and brought from the prison cell to go out to be burned to the stake,
Riley got a little nervous and he says, "Lattimore, how can we stand it? The fires, how can we stand it?"
Lattimore lit a little match. He says, "Riley, you see that little match, that'll only burn you a little." But he says, "It wouldn't be necessary for me to burn you with that match. But we're going out to a stake to be burned with the faggots.
Pray, man! The God that saved us is the God that will give us grace. And remember, we will light a fire in England that will never be put out.
Praise God, I could jump out of my skin."
They walked the lonely path to martyrdom, and the faggots lit around them. Lattimore praised God in the midst of the flame, hands up extended. Rightly, the fire lit around his feet, two of England's most worthy martyrs made their exit to the floor. And they lit a fire. You know something, if we were half in fire, brethren, if we're half in fire, and beat up for 1,000 fit in fire like them, I'll tell you, it's like a light around these places, wouldn't it? Come on.
Not right, you agree?
Oh, brethren, let us remember, grace, my grace is sufficient for thee. No matter what I better stop. What about the glory? I'm going to close. I've been saying that so many times. I'm going to close. Future glory.
You see, the fires, the persecution, the snobbery, the reproach, the enmity, the animosity of people, whether at the college, at the schoolroom, or wherever it might be, they might say this and that and all the rest.
But it's just a wee scale. In light of the eternal glory.
I'll tell you something just to help you. Before you even reach the eternal glory, I'll tell you what you'll understand if you're suffering persecution for him.
The present glory will rest upon you. That's what Peter says. You'll get an overwhelming peace and joy in suffering for him.
That'll be something you know what you're going to do after this meeting. That'll be before somebody comes, you're going to knock the door somewhere and ask somebody out to the meeting. Just ask again.
Now you get more interested in some friend, but you know, the glory's coming, brethren. And that's the glory that's going to be revealed, the eternal glory. The sufferings of this little while are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow.
I'm going home soon. I'm going to lead this on. I just love you. I said, I appreciate it that you're patient. Look at you, 25 after again. I'm sorry. I've made up my mind. I even prayed to the Lord, but he didn't answer. I was going to close it here. But you know, Mr. Fite told it well with us at close. You ever hear Mr. Fite, some of you? You heard him. I love the dear man, every inch of him. I brought him down to Nova Scotia. But he told it so graphically concerning the old woman many, many years ago, from back 80 probably, down among the hillbillies in Virginia. He had this old lady. She went to a little small meeting down there, very small meeting, and she was a lonely soul, widow. And she was very poorly clad, you know, just very, very meagerly dressed. But she was sitting there at the morning meeting with this big car drove up, or Mercedes or something like that. Big, anyway, but it wouldn't be Mercedes, but a big, big, luxurious car, wagon. And out come a man well dressed and groomed and, you know, just everything, glasses nice and hair nice and beautifully dressed, smelled scent. Everything else. Walked in, sat down and broke bread. And of course the round him like, you know, we're going to take him to our house today, you know. He says, tell me, who's that old lady over there? Oh, the mate says, our old lady, like she's very poor. She, like you couldn't go there like that. No, he says, no. He says, who is she? Well, she's been here for so many years, and husband died, and she's a hard life, you know, and she lives in a wee hovel over there, just a little shack. So the old, well-dressed man goes over, and he says, she says, well, I never know, but I'm anyway, what went down the road there? She says, what may be, well, she seems to walk it all the time, no problem, she says, I don't know. Well, he says, I'm coming for dinner. Oh. She says, well, she says, I can give you a wee bit of cheese and a wee bit of bread. And but she says, I haven't very much, but you're like, you're welcome. And she was just shocked. Well, he says, you go ahead. And he got into his car, even where he drove, but I got somewhere where he could get a lot of stuff, and in about an hour's time they come back and do it to people, and there'll be the cheese and a hard piece of bread and loon bug that looked dirty and cracked, and he says, and the mom come in and she says, come in, and he come in and he had a big parcel and he brought out meat, bananas, jam, potatoes. I remember Faith saying, you know, when God saved you, and he came in, he brought everything with him to satisfy you. I've been satisfied for 43 years. How long have you been satisfied? Forget about your wee crust and your wee bit of heart, geez. Christ brings everything. And of course, she couldn't get over it. She'd never seen meat like that before. She smelled it cooking, and he went all over the graphic thing, and she never seen such lovely fruit, and she says, he says, do you have any pictures around here? She brought this big garden, and she showed him all the pictures. She said, they're my friends, Christian friends, they're gone to glory. Now you have a lot of friends gone to glory, brother, gone on. Then before he left, he said this, and this is what I want to leave you with. He says, you know, I'm coming back one day. He says, I'm going to take you to my place. Yeah. She says, where do you live? Oh, I live quite a while from here. But she says, you'll enjoy it. It's all going to be yours. Have a great time. She says, you're coming for the leg of me? Yeah. I will come again. Persecution will soon be over. The little while of suffering soon passed. And one day this big limousine came up. And this gentleman with the enemy took me to the car. She says, I never sat in such poor seats. I thought I'd never get out of them. Sat in them. Took her through the countryside and through these big gates and up this big. And she stood almost, well, at the Queen of Sheba. The half had not been told.
took her into the house, and she looked at the furniture, and she looked at the pictures, and she looked.
Can't believe my eyes. You probably may get to have nothing of it. Awestruck.
Will you not?
I will. I'll be awestruck.
Double struck nearly. And after he got her in there, and he brought the table loaded with the precious things, and he got the album and showed her picture after picture of the host of believers,
which is sad. She said, "Mister, it's beyond the expectations that you would take a poor old lady like me and bring me into such a mansion. You know, some of these moments, maybe tonight, brother, and comfort.
Brother, wouldn't be grand?
Through the pearl hung gates, the spells, 43 years, some of you 50, some of you 60, some of you 10, some of you 15, whatever. And he has brought all the drugs. I will come in to him and sup with him."
He's been doing it.
Then he says he's going to sup with me. You know, he's going to take us up there. I don't. You want him that says I have a mansion over the hilltop? I don't like it, Billy. You know, it's a kind of funny. It sounds all right. I like the tune, you know, my honor. But you know, I think we've got something beyond the mansion over the hilltop.
We've gone beyond Mount Everest, and we're going beyond Mars, and we're going beyond all. We're going to an inheritance. You can't describe it with a mansion over the hilltop. My friend, it's God's vast, wonderful
estate. And I'm going to feel at home. That's the big thing. I've been in homes down here, excuse me, not around here, but I've been in homes down here. I'll tell you something. I just didn't feel at home. I don't know why. Because I'm armored all. You know, I just thought, do I touch this?
And you're tiptoeing around, and I remember going to one, and I'm nothing against this. Now, don't get me wrong, nothing against it, but that it was such a beautiful home. I never seen the light. They put me in a bedroom as big as this room here. I could hear my voice echo. And boy, I'll tell you more than that. When I got into it, there are a sink and then three wash hand basins. I said, well, I only need one. And you know something? They had a bed. I thought I was in fucking abundance. And I had a big, I mean, I don't mind a canopy, but this was a beautiful one. It was like gold trimmed, you know. I lay on the floor all night. I said, I'm not going to get into that bed. I would destroy it. Yeah, I was just as happy on the carpet. I put a pillow on it. I just didn't feel at home. But I tell you something, when I get to heaven, brother, older brother tonight, cheer up. Younger brother, cheer up, sister, your little family, cheer up. We're going to our home where we'll feel at home. You know, when I go home Monday, if I'm spared, I just kick off these shoes. I'm not being... Yeah, you why? Home! Home! Brethren, we're going home! Upward! Heavenward! Glory! Bless!
And we'll look back upon this little history. We'll see the pattern he left us, the purpose he saved us for, the power he gave us, the problems we faced, and the persecution we suffered. And when we get up there, we'll say, Lord, I wish. Oh, I wish. I wonder, do with it. I have given it. More. Shall we pray?